The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our treat and joy to be with you today, and we pray that you're having a good day. And we're studying in the book of 2 Corinthians. Matter of fact, we're in chapter 13, which is the last chapter of this book, and it's the third letter that he would write. We've got one letter that we don't know what was in it. We get a taste of it a little bit in 2 Corinthians. But in chapters 11 and 12, he pours his heart out to the Corinthian church in such a way that is unreal. Chapter 11, he talks about the hardships of his apostleship, the sufferings that he went over. In chapter 12, we find out him talking about the thorn in the flesh that he had and about the response they had concerning Titus coming and accusations. And so we come to chapter 13, and he's put in a capstone on what he's saying. And the key word in chapter 13, in my opinion, is found in verse 5 where it says, examine yourselves, because he's laid it out. He said, if you love Christ, you're going to have these qualities. If you are going to follow him, these things are going to be a part of your life. So he says, examine yourselves. Alex, when I hear those words, examine yourselves, I think of Paul when he was talking about the Lord's Supper. But here in 2 Corinthians 13, he's put in a bow, he's put in a conclusion, he's given an altar call, whatever you want to say, and he says, examine yourselves. Is that something we ought to do quite often?
Well, I think it is. I really do. You know, that we need to make sure. You know, it says, examine yourselves, or literally test yourselves to see if ye be in the faith. But, you know, the good news, Bert, is that we are not relying on performance-based Christianity to get us to heaven. You know, frequently we quote Adrian Rogers, who we love. He's with the Lord. Adrian Rogers once said, I wouldn't trust the best 5 minutes I ever lived to get me to heaven. Here it is in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about you, that Jesus Christ is in you?
Amen.
See, here is how to know that you are, quote, in the faith.
Alex, that is powerful, brother.
Well, it is. It really is.
Yeah.
And folks, Spurgeon, we often quote Charles Spurgeon, who was a great preacher 100 years ago. Spurgeon challenged his parishioners to not rely on emotions that would fluctuate up and down, not feelings, but the fact of God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why, you know, we quote a lot of verses from throughout the Bible, but here's the thing. Ask yourself, you know, did I repent? Did I trust in Jesus, who He is and what He did? And did I understand that on that cross, He paid my sin debt, as the songwriter says, not in part, but the whole?
Amen.
So to be in the faith is to be in Christ and to have Christ in us.
And that's what he does. Right before this chapter, verse 5, he goes back to the cross in verse 4. For though he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. So notice what Paul does in everything. He brings everything back to the cross of Christ. Yesterday when we were talking about it, we were talking about the weaknesses and strength and him identifying with Christ. Here in verse 4, though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Because they were talking about Paul being weak. Well, Jesus, you remember that song, he could have called 10,000 angels? Well, he could have called more than that. We know that.
Sure.
But he became weak so that we could become Christ in him, and he dwell in us. So he says here, for we also are weak in him. Paul says, I identify with Christ, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So here he ties this very thought into the cross. So when you examine your faith, and Alex, I appreciate what you said so much and what Spurgeon said, you're looking at qualities that should be in you. When you start looking at things that are not in you, yes, the Bible says put the old man away, put the old garments away, and put on the new garments, put on the new man. But that new man brings with it the peace of God that passes understanding. It brings on a love that cannot be measured. So not only you examine to see, okay, I don't do that. Well, the Pharisee did that when he went up to pray. You remember? He said, I thank God that I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do that. And he went away unjustified. So you're looking, when you're examining or testing yourself, you're looking for the qualities that are in there. That's kind of like gold in a sayer. They're looking to look for the gold that's in that nugget. And so do you find Christ in your life when you examine yourself through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you find Christ being real in your life? And when you do, Alex, that is great. But notice the other word he uses in verse 5, and I'm using the New King James, and it uses it three times. Unless you are disqualified, you don't measure up, you don't have those qualities in your life. And then one more, and I want to turn it back to you. Another word, and I found these three words the most important words. You may find others. That the other one was in verse 9 about complete. You've been fully equipped. There's several ways that word in verse 9 could be used, but one of them is a ship that is fully equipped to be launched from port to go to sea. You know, have we been fully equipped to be launched out in Christ to live for Him in this world?
That's really powerful. We are launched out to live for Christ. We really are, if we're made new in Christ. And that's why, let me just parenthetically insert this. Friend, as a born-again believer, your life has been changed, and it's the grace of God. You know, the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Bert, you mentioned the Pharisees and the religious, hierarchy of Christ's time. It was very much an ego thing and boasting, I'm better than this guy, or look, he's not nearly as spiritual as me. And that's not Christianity at all. It's the grace of God, and none of us have anything to boast in and of ourselves. But I do want to say this, as a born-again believer, don't limit what God might do in you and through you. Bert, have you ever had anybody say, they'll say, well, I'm no Billy Graham, or I'm not Charles Stanley or anything like that, but listen, thank the Lord for Billy Graham and thank the Lord for all the leaders God has raised up. But I believe God has amazing things He wants to do through each and every Christian, whether it be, serving in your church in new and greater ways all the time, or leading somebody to Christ. Everyone listening to this broadcast could lead souls to Christ and be a soul winner. And, the thing about it is, in terms of launching out like a ship going on a journey, when we're willing to get out of our comfort zone and we're willing to pay the price to pray and be filled with the Spirit and to equip ourselves, God can do things through us that we might not ever dream of doing just in and of ourselves. You know what I mean?
You're right on. And don't limit Him in that area. I remember, and Alex, I want you to share this a little bit too, about your journey, your pilgrimage. I saved as a 12-year-old boy, and listen, I got a part in a play in the fourth grade because I stuttered. I could not speak clearly without stuttering over words, and every once in a while it reverts back, and people say, well, man, you're a Southern accent. If they could have only known me when I got a part in a play just because I stuttered. Ms. Velma Strange said, Bert, you won't have to learn to stutter. You do it. All you got to do is learn the lines. But God saved me as a 12-year-old boy, shy, backward. But God would bring me to the point in my life where I'd say, Lord, anything, anywhere, anytime, I'm willing. And Alex, I just think that's so important. Those three words are important for every believer that is listening to us today. Anywhere, anytime, anything, Lord, I am willing. And it's a great, it wasn't it, Curtis Stephen Chapman wrote the song, The Great Adventure?
The Great, oh, boy,
yeah,
what
I love, Saddle Up Your Horses. I love that line. I'm an old guy, loved westerns like Gunsmoke and The Rifleman. And so I'm ready to saddle up your horses. So if you're looking for the greatest adventure in the world, come to Christ, say anything, anytime, anywhere, Lord, I'm willing, and watch the adventure He takes you on.
Well, exactly. And you know what? Every now and then, I'll be on the road, and people ask, how do you and Bert do an hour a day of Bible study? And that's 5 hours a week, and that's 20 hours a month. And how in the world do you come up with all that content? Well, the thing about it is this. I think of Jeremiah 20, verse 9, that says, His word was in my heart like a burning fire. An hour a day just is not hardly enough. I got saved when I was 21 years old. I was in college. But prior to that, Bert, I was so shy. In fact, I've told this story, but it's the truth. To graduate high school, you have to pass English. But the English course I was in, to pass the course, you had to get up and give a speech. I was so shy, I wouldn't dream of talking in front of a group. And I went to summer school so I could pass English and graduate rather than give a public speech. And if somebody had ever said, you know, you're going to need to do 20 hours of live radio a month for 8 or 9 years and, you know, many countless people listening, I probably wouldn't have believed it.
Yeah.
But see, when Christ comes in, you get a whole new lease in life. Amen. Not only are your sins forgiven, your name is in the book, your home is in heaven, the Spirit indwells, but you've got priorities and a calling. Now, let me say this before we get too far. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it begins, and Paul says, the third time I'm coming to you, every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses, and that's from Deuteronomy 17. Let me just say this. I couldn't resist throwing this out there, Bert. Our need for Christ is confirmed by at least three witnesses, and our standing in Christ is confirmed. Praise God.
Well, give us those witnesses, Alex.
Okay, friend, you need to be saved. If you don't have Jesus, and there are at least three witnesses that prove this. Number one is the Word of God. Number two is the fall of man. And number three is our own conscience. Okay, the Word of God, the law, we've broken it. And the Word of God says you must be born again. Then there's the guilt of Adam and Eve, that even apart from the sinful things we do is the unrighteousness of Adam and Eve. And then our conscience. Listen, when you've sinned, you know it. The Holy Spirit tells you. But then let me give you the threefold, the two or three witnesses that confirm our freedom, our forgiveness, our life in Jesus. We have the Word of God, the Son of God, the Spirit of God.
Amen.
The Word of God promises, if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. The Son of God, Jesus, paid on the cross. So there's the Word of God that is a witness. There's the Son of God who paid it all and is a witness. Then there's the Spirit of God that indwells you. And when Paul, by verse 5, says, test and see if you be in the faith. Friend, I think if you go through a season of doubt, it can be helpful to go back over these things and say, well, hey, I did turn to Christ. His Word does promise that if we repent and believe, we are saved. And so trust the fact of His Word, which will never let you down.
Make sure you know Christ today. You can know that. We want you to stay with us. We're going to go a little bit deeper in this salvation experience in the next segment. So don't go away. Keep tuned to Exploring the Word.
Do you have a rhythm of prayer? In order to pray in unity and agreement, it really helps to have a plan. That's one of the lessons of the Great Awakenings. In order to facilitate united prayer, believers adopted and promoted prayer covenants, prayer agreements that were both a call and a plan for united action. These prayer covenants were instrumental in sparking and sustaining the Second Great Awakening in the 1800s. The wisdom of these early prayer covenants has been resurrected by the National Prayer Committee for our day. Could it be that God would want you to engage in this rhythm of prayer? This simple plan encourages believers everywhere to pray for awakening, once a day individually, once a week as a household, once a month as a church, once a quarter with other churches, and once a year on the National Day of Prayer in May. I'm Del Faisenfeld, senior editor of Revive Magazine for OneCry.com.
Dr. Tony Evans says God doesn't want to be part of your life. He has something bigger in mind. We'll discover what it is today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
In baseball, if you miss first base, it don't matter that you touch second, third, and home plate. Because if you miss what's first, all the other touches you make are a waste of time. We want to touch all the other bases in our lives physically and materially while skipping first base and wonder why we don't see more of the supernatural. God is not interested in giving people the supernatural who are going to miss first base. God wants to know he's first. Now, we all know the material is important. You need a place to live, you need clothes on your back, you need food in your stomach. I'm not suggesting that the material isn't critical. I am saying it is always a problem if it's first. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We pray for the things, and we'll just pick up any crumbs of spirit that may be hanging around. He says, "Seek ye first." All through the Bible, God says, "I want to be first. I want to be first with this. I want to be first with that. I want to be first with the other. First, 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 first. That Jesus Christ might have first place in everything. On the first day of the week, a person should put aside that which he set aside for the Lord. It's first this and first that and first this and first that." Because God says, "I want to be first because I'm the only one like me, you know. I deserve and demand first place," he says, "in everything."
For more help in building a closer connection with Christ, check out Dr. Evans' CD series, Knowing God, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex, I want to share a little bit here, chapter 13, verse 2, and see if you find it as, I look for humor. I admit it, and I'm just that kind of, I got that kind of mind. But he's talking about being weak, but in the last part of verse 2, he says that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, he's saying, you better do what I ask you. You don't want me to come again. Is that what you hear him saying?
It's almost like when a parent says, don't make me come down there.
That's exactly what he's saying. It is. And he is telling them, and since there's not another letter, I think the church at Corinth got at least the majority. I read in one of the books that I was, investigating and doing some research and somebody made a statement. Usually in a church, you have the majority and the minority. Every once in a while, you have all in the same direction. But he said the majority of the people had come and gotten right with the Lord, gotten right with the Apostle Paul. But that minority, that vocal minority, He is saying to that vocal minority, you really don't want me to come, do you?
Exactly. And, he had challenged them in their giving. He had challenged them in their doctrine and their walking with the Lord. And so there's a number of ways, and he had the right to do that because he was an apostle. He had planted this church. He had invested deeply in this church. And, he almost, kind of had to remind them of his authority and who he was, but now he's kind of pulling rank again. I'm sure you're going to do this because you don't want me to come in person.
That's right, he's saying. And he's talking about their weaknesses, his weaknesses. When Jan and I do a marriage conference or a family revival, I talk about each one of the different spouses, the man and the woman, the husband and wife, having strengths and weaknesses. And I said, you really don't want to be just alike, because if you do, you double your weaknesses. And you say, well, you double your strengths. And I say, oh, no, you don't. Strengths tend to compete against one another. And I use the example. I said, you would not want five LeBron James on the same team. Which one would get the ball at the end of the game? You know, they'd be fighting over it. And, yes, so it takes strengths and weaknesses. And Paul says, yes, I have strengths, but God has demonstrated his power in my weakness. I Amen. Think he's saying that to them as well when I read that in verses 2 and 3. Said, yes, you have weaknesses. I'm not denying that. But if you will permit God to do his work through his Holy Spirit in you, those weaknesses God can bring, and he can make them strong and powerful to the glory of God. If that was true for Paul, if it was true for the Corinthian church, is that true for us today, that God can even take our weaknesses and through his Holy Spirit bring glory from those?
Absolutely, absolutely. In verse 9, it says, for we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete. And, you know, folks, that's what you want, to be complete in Christ. And you are, in terms of salvation. If you're a born-again believer, you're complete in Christ. But how about in terms of your sanctification? Now sanctification is a, you know, big 85-cent word that we use sometimes, but it refers to the daily process of becoming more and more like Jesus. You know, Bert, this 99% of everybody listening has heard what I'm about to say, probably. But I remember as a young believer, I was in church one day, and I heard a man giving a testimony, and he said, I'm not what I ought to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. And praise God, I'm not yet what I'm going to be. And Bert, I thought that was the most profound thing that I've ever heard in my life yeah. at that point. That, you know, are we perfect? No. But we are perfected in Christ. Our salvation is in Jesus, but we are not what we used to be. We're growing more and more like Jesus, with the goal, like verse 9, to be complete and to, as John 17 says, and I pray this could be our prayer. Jesus is he's on his way to the cross. He says, Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. Bert, wouldn't that be the greatest thing whenever we leave this world to be able to look back and to say, for God's glory, with God's help, to the maximum degree, we fulfilled what God had for us to do as a believer?
Alex, and he's equipped us. He's given us everything we need to do that. He's given us his Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to wait for if you've been saved, the Holy Spirit has immersed you. He has come into you, and he is doing his work through you. And you need to just release the Holy Spirit in your life and let him have reign in your life. He's equipped you with gifts. You can cultivate, and I'm using that word on purpose, the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
They're there, but the fruit of the Spirit must be cultivated, that it is demonstrated. And you remember what Peter said, add to your faith. You just don't go through life the way you were saved. You add to your faith knowledge, to virtue and then knowledge. You add to your faith in those ways.
Yes.
So that, and that's the work of sanctification that you were talking about. All of that is working out your salvation in you, through you, to others, isn't it?
Well, it is. And let me say this. You know, I quote a lot of names because, you know, I think we're all, to one degree or another, we're an amalgam of the people who've invested in us. And there's a pastor down on the coast of North Carolina, Rick Lawrenson, at Nag's Head Church. Great, great, great man of God and a great leader who's influenced me. But I heard him say many years ago, he said, salvation is a free gift. You can't work for it to earn it, which is true. But sanctification is definitely something that we have to work on and put some skin in the game.
Yes.
I mean, it really is.
It is. Amen.
And again, folks, understand your security, your salvation, the fact that you're born again, going to heaven, Jesus paid it all. But your growth as a believer, your spiritual maturity, you know, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to set aside time and pray and spend time alone with the Lord. You're going to have to read His Word. You're going to have to, if reading the Bible doesn't come easy, well, you pray about that. Learning to overcome bad habits, learning to let the Spirit control you and, you know, forgive people and mortify that anger issue you've got, and to really daily, consciously make the decision that you're going to pursue after Jesus. That's sanctification. You're just going to have to discipline yourself to do that.
Yeah.
Now, let me say a couple things. Folks, if you've got 2 Corinthians 13, look at verse 9 and verse 11. Because
that's it.
Amen. It's one thing if Alex and Bert say it, but when Paul says it, all right, listen. He says, I'm praying for you that you be made complete. That's great. Paul's praying for them. But then in verse 11, he says, finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And one translation says, become complete. Now, the tense of Paul is commanding them, be complete, as in sanctification. He doesn't say if it's convenient or here's a really nice suggestion. No, this is a mandate. He's saying, look, this is an order. Become mature in Christ.
Alex, do you think that being complete in verse 11, become complete, my version, New King James says, become complete, it is a command, that brings with it good comfort? I mean, and when you get that comfort, you remember what he said? Comfort the others that you've been comforted with. Be of one mind, be the mind of Christ. Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Live in peace, be a peacemaker, and the God of love in peace will be with you. He comes alongside us. He brings these as a part of our life that we must, again, cultivate. We must work out. Doesn't say work for your salvation, but it does say work out your salvation. And I think I've used that illustration before. I grew up and we had a garden. And when my dad would tell me to go out and do some things in the garden, it would be work out the peas or work out the tomatoes. That meant I went out there, the tomatoes were already growing, they were already even producing, but I knew I was to get the weeds out, the grass out, so I could work out all those things out so there would be less encumbrances for the plant to grow. We need to get as much of the encumbrance away from us so we can grow in Christ, and that's what he has for us in verse 11. And so it's a beautiful verse. I love the word finally. You know, he says, you know, always exciting when the preacher comes to the end of the sermon. Now, I get accused of closing two or three times, Alex, but when I actually do come
me
to
too.
The yeah, end of the sermon, I try to do something that would bring a climax to what I've just said. And I think Paul hits this one out of the park when he says, become complete. Be of good comfort, because they were concerned about loved ones that had died. Be of one mind, because they were divisions within the church. Live in peace, because they were bringing lawsuits against one another. And the God of love and peace will be with you. He really brings it in to verse 11 and covers everything he's been talking about, even in the two letters that he had written to them, doesn't he?
Amen. Absolutely. Because he talks about that he doesn't want to deal with them in severity, but in the building up. Building up of individuals, building up the church. And, you know, think about this for just a moment, folks. Think about your life, your witness, your legacy, the life you're living in the present, the memory you're going to leave when you've gone on. You're part of the building of the body of Christ, where God's working through us to usher in His kingdom. you know, building is a significant thing. Bert, I remember reading a sermon illustration one time about the Washington Monument. Now, the Washington Monument, very famous up in D.C., was started in the mid-1800s. But about 30 years ago, in the early 90s, they were renovating it. And it's interesting. They had to remove some of that white marble, and they found some graffiti from the 19th century. Now, graffiti nowadays, most of it I don't think is even repeatable. But somebody apparently back in the 1800s on the Washington Monument had written these words. Now, think about it. Quote, "Whoever is the human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument more lofty and enduring than this." End of quote.
Wow.
And they put their initials under it. On the monument, I don't think they ever knew 100 years later somebody would stumble across that graffiti. Now, as great as the Washington Monument is, that sentiment was true. Whoever is used by God to the conversion of a soul, to the edification of the body, whatever you do for Christ, we've said it 1,000 times maybe, but 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And friend, that whatever price you pay to pursue Jesus, to grow in Jesus, to serve Jesus, to rest in Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to honor Jesus, to let His Lordship permeate every bit of who you are, friend, on the authority of God's Word, the minute you step into eternity, you will know it was so worth it.
Amen.
All you do for Jesus, it really does matter, and it really is worth it.
It is. One last thing that I want to bring out, the beginning of 2 Corinthians, the end of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ." The end of 2 Corinthians, when he writes in verse 11, it says, "Find and live in peace with God." Verse 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And then in chapter 1, verse 4, "Who comforts us in our tribulation." At the end, in verse 11, "Be of good comfort." I think he stayed with his themes, Alex.
He did.
He started out with those themes, and he ends up capsuling it and says, this is it. And he finishes up, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He had talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in these two books. He had talked about the ministry, and he says the communion. This relationship, Alex, that we have with the Holy Spirit in us is real. He says, let the Holy Spirit, let him reign in you. Let the Holy Spirit comfort you. Let the Holy Spirit bring you peace. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is real in Paul's life, and he wants it to be real in the Corinthians' life, and he wants to be real in our lives today, doesn't he?
Well, I heard a great theologian say, look for those repeated phrases, named Bert Harper. But it does. He talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus. He begins with it. He ends with it. By the way, I do want to say this is... notice the Trinity is here in verse 14. Sometimes people will say, where is the
Amen.
Trinity?
Right there.
And it says, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It really used as kind of a blessing and a benediction. The love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's the Trinity.
That is. And praise God for 2 Corinthians. It's been a treat to go through it, and we hope you've enjoyed it half as much as Alex and I did, as we studied it and shared it with you. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. If you've got a question for Alex or myself or both of us, give us a call right now.
But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. In a clear demonstration of the increased hostility to the name of Jesus, during an episode of ABC's daytime talk show, The View, the name of Jesus was muted, as if it were an expletive. The hosts were discussing a British study that showed many of the UK's church attenders wanted to ignore four of the Ten Commandments. I'm sure you can imagine which ones. Spirituality is welcomed in modern times, even celebrated. But Jesus is the line of demarcation.
Listen to the Hamilton Corner, weekdays from 5 to 6 p.m. Central on AFR. For more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Did you know Operation Christmas Child is not only about evangelism through a simple shoebox gift, but also about discipleship? Millions of children will receive shoebox gifts, and then many will have an opportunity to go through a 12-lesson discipleship course, The Greatest Journey. Operation Christmas Child is able to train teachers, provide all of the materials and a New Testament for only $6 per child. To learn more, go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. That's SamaritansPurse.org/OCC.
Well, hello everyone. I'm Dr. James Dobson, and I am so pleased to be working with the Wildman family on American Family Radio. These are great people. This network and I share a common passion for the welfare of the family.
Listen weekdays at 6:30 a.m. and 9:30 p.m. Central Time.
I invite you to listen to our program, Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson, right here on American Family Radio.
Here for your encouragement and your walk with God. This is David Wolin with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. There are many reasons to give a gift. Visiting diplomats do so for the sake of decorum. In business, a gift can curry favor. And there are times when a gift is just an obligation. But wouldn't you agree that there's nothing like a gift that essentially says, I know you, and I'm giving this to you because I care about you? Gifts given like that are close to the giving heart of God the Father. Jesus put it like this, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? And if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Try out Anchor Devotional today. In print, visit getanchor.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
What will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can see through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. 888-589-8884 is the number. We've got lines that are open, and we would love to talk with you here on Exploring the Word. Again, 888-589-8840. We have Daniel on the line. Alex, you ready to talk with him?
Let's do it.
Daniel from Louisiana. Daniel, welcome.
Yes, sir. Gentlemen, how you doing? Thank you. Enjoying your show.
Thank you, brother.
Yes. Yeah. My question is, in the benediction, how would you diagram that as a, like, I'm doing some Bible study with my dad, and like, the subject, would that be, like, I pray that God would give his grace and peace to you, or it's more like God gives his grace and peace to you? And there's another one, like, yeah, in the greeting. Go ahead.
Yeah, I got you. That's a great question, Daniel. Praise the Lord for doing the Bible study together that way, by the way. And it says here, the verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God in the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The understanding is he's praying that they would realize that. In other words, Alex, he's talking about be complete. Tie that in to be complete, you know, in Christ that he's given us, and go into sanctification. Is this part of the sanctification in his benediction, saying let these be a part of you, let them grow and saturate your life?
Yeah, I think so. And it's really not only kind of a mandate for all believers, but it's possible for all believers. How do we be complete? In verse 11, rejoice, be complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. Okay, this is a an order that, if it were realized, would really contribute to a healthy church anywhere. Brethren, here's what we do. Rejoice. Be complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And then really to summarize it all, and it's if I'm correct on this, I'd have to look it up. I hesitate. It says it's the imperative tense, which means it's a command, not a suggestion. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. How do we realize and experience this grace, this love, this fellowship? By being complete in Christ, by pursuing sanctification. It's interesting that that thing that we're called to, and that thing that is the healthy, fruitful Christian life, is ours when we cleave to Jesus and pursue fellowship and conformity with Him.
Amen. And Daniel, I'd remind you in chapter 13, remember verse 5, it says, examine yourselves. And then it goes into these areas of being complete. You want to examine to see that you are saved. And you do that. Do you have these as a part of your life? For you to have them, God must give them to you. And He's given us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit who brings comfort. He's given us the Holy Spirit that brings us the mind of Christ. So all of those, examine a person, examine yourself, to make sure that you are in Christ and you're ready to know Him as Savior. So, Daniel, thank you so much and appreciate you calling. And
God, that was a great question.
It was, isn't it? And pray, don't you love those that are already in the Bible study, Alex? And
amen.
They're doing it already. Praise God. Let's go to Texas and talk to Bobby. Bobby, welcome.
Hey, Bert and Alex, how are you, gentlemen?
Doing good. Good to hear from you, brother.
Bobby Joe, God bless you, brother.
Thank you. My question, gentlemen, is going to be forerunners in the Old Testament. I'm in 1 Kings, and I've discovered that Jacob, Isaac, David, and so forth, forerunners of Jesus, pointing all towards Him. Couldn't we say the same about Absalom and the book of Kings, where all the kings did wrong in the sight of the Lord, to be forerunners of a small antichrist?
Okay.
Wow. That is a good question.
Alex?
Yeah.
I have never thought about it that way, you know. Let's do this real quickly. Let's make sure we got it separated, what made the good kings, and let's stay within the kings, Bobby Joe. The kings, rather than going back and getting the patriarchs, stay with the kings. Those kings, and there were no good kings in the northern kingdom. They were all evil. But in the southern kingdom, you had those that were good kings and then those that were evil. There was more evil than good. What separated them is again, worship of God and Baal worship. The pagan gods that were among them and them honoring them. So the Antichrist, Alex, that's what he is doing. He is doing everything he can to get everything away from Jesus Christ, isn't he? I mean, that he's trying to supplant Christ to be the one that's to be worshipped. So, Bobby, you've got to say that exactly. At least there's some of that in illustrative material, Alex.
Well, let me say, Bobby, this is a great question, and I want to be clear about a word that we sometimes use, because it's not quite as used as much as it used to be, but there's the word type, T-Y-P-E. Typology is largely about, in the Old Testament, figures in the Old Testament that were, like Bobby said, a forerunner or very pictorial of Jesus. Now, if you read in a commentary, somebody will say Joseph in the book of Genesis was a type of Christ. It doesn't mean that there are multiple Christs and multiple Jesuses, but what it means was his life was very pictorial of Christ who would come. Joseph was very pictorial of Jesus. King David was pictorial of Jesus. Melchizedek was pictorial of Jesus. Solomon, in some ways, was pictorial of Jesus. And so there, in the Old Testament, there are Abraham, and Isaac, my goodness, being sacrificed on Mount Moriah. But he asked about types or those that were pictorial of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. And Bert, we've never really taught on this, but I think about Haman in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther, that Haman wanted to kill all the Jewish people. That's very pictorial of the Antichrist. Herod in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke was very pictorial. Judas, who betrayed the Son of God. Cain, and there are a lot of ones that we could point to. To a degree, Saul and Absalom, they were very pictorial of the Antichrist, aren't they?
They are. And again, what you see in Christ anytime, and I love to do it, I try to do it, I don't do it all the time, is see what Jesus did when he was talking to the two on the road to Emmaus. He brought out the Old Testament and brought it, and he showed him Christ throughout. That was the Old Testament, Alex, and Jesus showed those two on the road to Emmaus who he was in the Old Testament. So anytime you can weave together, knit together Old Testament, a principle, an example, Paul wrote about the Old Testament being examples for us. Anytime you can do that in your teaching, in your studying, in your preaching, I want to tell you, I think you add weight to your argument, your presentation. And so, Bobby Joe, I think that was good that you could do that. Thank you, brother. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Glenn. Glenn, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, hey, thank you, gentlemen. Love your program and love that I discovered AFR a few years ago when I was living up in Arkansas.
Bless you.
And so thrilled to have found you on a station here. I'm near Troy, Alabama, so I forget the station there, but I got you on in my hobby shop, and every chance I get, I listen.
Amen, Glenn.
I've got an interesting question for you, because I think a lot of prophecy hinges on this. But where do you guys place the 70th week of Daniel? And I want to just preface that with, I've found some studies that indicate that the 70th week of Daniel is split in half around the crucifixion of Christ, making it a concurrent, the 70th week following the previous 69. And many others seem to want to place it some other time in history, and I'm just not sure I can fit that together.
Okay, Glenn, thank you. Alex, the 70th week, is it the 7 years of the tribulation, or is it split with Christ in the crucifixion?
Well, exactly. Great, great question. Let me recommend, there are a lot of really good people that have written on this. One, Dr. Harold Wilmington, and that's spelled Willmington. Dr. H.L. Wilmington has been a professor at Liberty for a lot of years, and he's written several really good books, but probably if you want to get kind of an overview of biblical prophecy related to the end times, he wrote a book called The King is Coming. The King is Coming, and Dr. Wilmington, along with others, John Walvoord of Dallas Seminary has written some good work on this. But in Daniel 9, we read about this 70 weeks, and it says it's really 70 periods of seven, which is said to mean, 70 times seven would be 490 years. And it talks about Messiah being cut off, but not for himself. And basically, after from the decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem till Messiah's crucifixion is 483 years. If I recall, it was March 14th, 445 BC, that Artaxerxes gave the command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And if you go 173,880 days, you get to an April crucifixion date that not only is very prophetic about the time of Christ's crucifixion, but that 70th week of Daniel, the 69 weeks have been fulfilled, but that 70th week would be the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period. So what we're in right now that we call the church age is kind of a divine timeout. I've heard it said this way, Bert, and I want you to, feel free to agree or disagree. But imagine there, it's a ball game, and it's let's say it's a tie ball game, but there's a timeout and there's only 7 minutes left on the clock, or 7 seconds. But the point is, that timeout might last a minute, or it could last 8 or 10 minutes. In terms of the game, might seem like a long time, and you might think, well, the game's over. No, it's not, because there's going to be a time when the referee says, okay, play ball, and the clock will resume. The church age that we're in, from the resurrection and Pentecost till the rapture, is kind of a divine timeout, isn't it? With that 70th week, the 70th seven-year period, amen, yet to be realized.
It is the mystery, Alex. You know, this interval that we're in is the mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but now has been revealed, like Christ. And so, you know, Glenn, that's what I've been understood and taught, and there are some good books. Dr. Wilmington, Dr. Wolford, these are great books, and I appreciate you calling. Let's get one last caller in today, and it's from North Carolina, Alex, and it's Larry. Larry, welcome.
Thank you. I remember the place in the New Testament where that Paul said, I would that my words would be regarded as the words of God. Apparently somebody wasn't taking him seriously enough, and I can't find that reference anymore. I've read 2 or 3 books of the New Testament, and I can't find it. Does that jog your memory any?
Okay, Alex, he talked about it in Corinthians. He says, I'm speaking as a man, but did he say they were as, take them as the words of God?
You know, I remember that phrase, but I was thinking in terms of the book of Job. You remember Job said, I wish my words were recorded like a scroll?
Yes, that's right, he did.
And very often in the Old Testament, when anybody talks about a scroll or, you know, an inscription of a scroll, it refers to the law of God. Now, Paul said, I speak by permission, not of the Lord. Sometimes when he's talking about in 1 Corinthians, some of the behavior within the church, and that doesn't mean it wasn't ordained and given by God, but he's talking about, you know, he's essentially saying, look, I'm sharing from my heart right here. But the only one that I remember of a phrase kind of similar to what you're saying, I wish my words were written down, was in Job. But we'll definitely think on it. We'll put pencil to paper and see what we can come up with.
Okay, Larry, thank you. Alex, let's talk about what we're going to do tomorrow. We're finishing up 2 Corinthians in the middle of the week. You know, if we were both all the way here and doing everything, you travel, and sometimes I travel, or I'm visiting with my grandchildren every once in a while, I take off to do that. We would finish on Thursday, and how far away Friday, but we finished this day on a Tuesday on the 13th. Tomorrow, you and I talked about earlier, we had a caller yesterday that kind of stemmed your interest and mine as well about Advent and December. Christmas is coming up, so tomorrow we're going to talk about Advent, the history of it, the biblical, not necessarily there's a biblical mandate for Advent, but how the Advent and bringing it to Scriptures, how it can be beneficial to our lives individually and collectively. Are you ready to do that for tomorrow, brother?
I want to, for a couple of reasons. One, we had a caller bring it up, and it's a good topic. But the other is, I love Christmas, and you know, Friday's going to be December 1st, and I do hope, folks, that you're just reflecting on the love of God that prompted Him to send His Son. And so, look, some scripture, some history, some church history, and we hope some inspiring application for our lives here at this coming Christmas time. And we'll start on that tomorrow.
We will. Get through a Thanksgiving, go to Christmas. That's the way we need to do it, I guess.
I love it.
Amen. Alex, it's been good to be with you through the book of 2 Corinthians, brother.
And all of you all as well. Folks, thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell somebody about the show. But, Bert, what else do we do?
Tell everyone about the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.